Awesome. All right. Unleashing Hope, week number 3. Man, we've been so excited about this series, and glad to have you with us as a part of week number 3 today. All right, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter number 3, if you will. Philippians chapter number 3. If you don't have a Bible today, go and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you this morning. So if you don't have a Bible, you don't own a Bible, this is our gift to you. And if you just forgot your Bible today, we want to make sure that you have one for the service, and you can just set it back out on the table before you leave today. All right? Okay. So we want to say a special congratulations to this newly engaged couple in our church, Abel and Lindsay. Would you guys stand just really quick? Congratulations on your engagement. Yay! We're so happy for you. Congratulations, and we just wish you all the best, all right? Excited for you guys. Abel, good to have you in service this morning, man. Thanks for being here. Good deal. All right. We've got some kits still left in the back. So the kit is $20. It's about $400 worth of stuff in this kit. And so if you haven't grabbed one yet, again, it's week 3. Like, can I still get one? Absolutely. So there's a book. There's all sorts of devotional things. The download things are what really makes it. You see all those speakers and the great supplemental information that you can get online, all included with this kit. So go back to the Welcome Center, see them. If cost is an issue, please just let them know. We want to make sure everybody, if you want one, we're going to get you one, okay? So go back and check out that this morning, and we're excited about this series. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 13:13, the Bible says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And hope is such a critical ingredient in our spiritual lives, and it's an often neglected component of our spiritual lives. We know Jesus, we know we're on our way to heaven, we've got this peace in our hearts as it relates to our eternal destiny, but our lives, we live in turmoil constantly, we live in discouragement, we live in despair, and so what can we do to elevate our hope quotient, as Ray Johnson has coined it, pastor of Bayside Church? What can we do? And so that's what this series is about. And so we're going through these different studies each week. And so if you want to fill those in on your bulletin, we've been outlining them all through this time. So recharging your batteries, that was a couple weeks ago. We focused on the life of Jesus, investing in your own growth, not underestimating the power of worship, unleashing the Bible in your life, and refusing to go it alone. Last week, raising your expectations. We looked at Gideon. Change your definition of possible. Adjust your perspective. Is your God big? Is your God small? Build a monument to faith moments. Remember, you're not a pack rat. You're building monuments to faith moments. Okay, so then today we're going to look at refocusing on the future, and then play to your strengths, refuse to go it alone, replace burnout with balance, and play great defense. So that's the roadmap of where we are, where we're going. And we hope that you'll come along for this ride that we're on, this adventure that we're on. If you miss a message, if this is your first time here, they're all on our website. So go to our website, check those out. You can either listen to them online or you can download them to listen to them later. And we want to make sure, and as I said, all the materials are in the kit for you as well. So I just want you to not, you know, raise answer aloud or raise your hand. But again, you know, we asked this after week number 1. Week number 2, you know, how are you doing? You know, did you raise your expectations this week? Did you begin changing your definition of possible? Did you begin looking at God as being much bigger than your problems, much bigger than your circumstances? I hope these things are being a blessing. We don't want it to just be an academic exercise. We want to give you some tools that you can begin to really incorporate into your life so you can see change in your perspective as it relates to hope. So here we go, week number 3, refocusing on the future. Bye, Greg. Okay. Philippians chapter number 3, all right, is our key verse for this week. Verses 13 and 14. And if you forget what the key verse is, it's not on that key ring. I don't have that key ring. Uh-oh. I don't know where those keys are. Anyway, it's on a key ring. Oh, they're in the back. Jacob's got it. It's on my flash drive on it. So there's the key tags, you know. So put those on your key ring and let those be a reminder. So this week's verse, Philippians 3:13. Look what it says. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The devil wants to do everything he can do to keep you mired in the past or keep you mired in the present, keep you mired right where you are, to get stuck right where you are. My hope will absolutely be destroyed if my focus is backward rather than forward. If my focus is on all the mistakes that I've made, the missteps that I've made, the sins that I've committed, the guilt that I feel, that is always going to impede my forward progress, and it's going to sap me, it's going to rob me of the hope that God wants me to have because I am free in the Lord Jesus Christ. So to help us understand this better today, we're going to do two different things. Our Bible focus this morning is going to be on three moms, okay? So again, this is a series developed by Ray Johnston at Bayside Church down at Granite Bay. And when they first unpacked this series in their church, this Sunday fell on Mother's Day. So we get kind of like a pre-Mother's Day message here for us this morning. Focus on three moms. Before we go to those stories, I want to do something special this morning as well and invite one of our own church members, charter member, someone who's been with us from the very beginning, to come and share a little bit of his story about how God has worked in his life and how we might better be encouraged based on what God has done in his life. So I want us to give because it's a little nerve-wracking to come up here. So let's give a nice, big, warm adventure welcome to Kevin. Yeah, so Kevin, come on up, buddy. I brought the comfy chairs for us. It almost feels like cheating. Sorry. Awesome. So you were laid off last year.
July 15th.
July 15th, okay, from Sutter County. How did you process that? What did you think about as you were contemplating, as you were thinking about the future? You know, what was some of your thought process there?
I'm a planner by profession, and so planning things out is what I did. And not knowing what was coming was something that was hard to process. There was a lot of things that went on in the last 15 months, from losing my job in July of last year, donating a kidney to my mom a month later, unemployment running out. I wasn't one of the lucky ones that got all the extensions that a lot of people got, selling my house, probably 75 to 100 applications that went out. It wears on you after a while, and you try not to look back at. There's nothing you can change. Getting laid off is one of those things that it is what it is, and there's no sense in thinking what could I have done for that not to happen, and you try not to go back, move forward.
Okay, so tell us a little bit, you know, so in the foundation and some of the, you know, who you are as a person, as a believer. So tell us a little bit about your, you know, your spiritual adventure and kind of your faith journey and kind of how that played a part in, you know, that experience.
I've always grown up in church, and so having family and friends and just always being there for you, people in the church being there for you. I never had a struggle like this in my life, and so I've been blessed all my life, I would say, and to deal with something like this, it kind of wears on your faith that will you come out of this, when will you come out of it, your timing versus God's timing, and knowing that God has timing, and your timing not creeping into that thought process, I think, can.
It's one thing to really, you know, be a, you know, identify yourself as a person of faith, kind of like academically, you know, but then when you're really, man, your foot's kind of to the fire, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, do I have faith in faith, or do I have really faith in God? That, because we say these things, don't we? Like, you know, we say, you know, God has a plan. We believe that, you know, God is faithful, and I think we know those things. You know, we, you know, mentally assent to those things, but to really, really put that to the test, yeah. So tell us a little bit about the job search process then, and just kind of a little bit of that journey of, you know, you mentioned 75 to 100 applications. That's wild.
15 months, I was unemployed for 15 months. There was a part-time job recently, but basically 15 months that I wasn't full-time employed. Most jobs were probably Sacramento-based, but I mean, I was going as far as Auburn and Woodland and Calaveras County, all over the place. Any jobs that I saw that I fit the bill, I applied for them.
And you're always, you were mentioning to me that you were always like, you know, it wasn't just first interview and goodbye. It was first, like, missed it by that much, you know.
I was, yeah. For some of these, I was always second one on the list. And I guess that's the motivation to keep going, that obviously you have a skill set that out there, and that just motivates you to keep going, that something eventually is going to come through. So,
How did God encourage you as you went through this time? What can you tangibly look at and say as you look back now in retrospect?
Friends and family were always there for me. It's not always a fun time, and so just having people that are will pray, you know that they're praying for you. People I didn't even know that were praying for me, of Tracy's friends and my parents' friends, and just a lot of different people. Getting a part-time job at least gets you doing something rather than sitting at home and just filling out applications and or sitting at home and not doing anything, because sometimes you have a bad day.
So it feels like you finally came full circle, because you got some. You know, I was down in San Diego. I was I just dropped off Joshua back at San Diego, and got a phone call from Kevin, and you tell them what you told me. So
October 1st, I was offered a job with Caltrans in the Marysville office here.
Woohoo! Amen. Right? yeah. Right on.
And so it was great to be able to call people and tell them that. Because it took a long time to get there, and it was a long road. So,
amen. God was faithful. That was a great phone call. And after dropping off my son and crying, it was great to get that phone call, man. I'm so happy for you. So we're talking about hope. You know, we're in this 50 days of unleashing hope. What did you do to keep that hope alive? Because I know there were some real, you know, down moments. So what were some things?
You know, at some point it's going to turn around. You don't know when it is. But if you stop, you never know if that next application and that next day, that's going to be when it does turn around. So you can't give up. I felt that if I quit, I'd be letting people down, people that I knew that were praying for me and things like that. I think you have the same ultimate goal, is to get a job, get full-time employment. For me, the little baby steps probably changed on how I was going to get there. And it's not as you probably have planned out. I didn't plan to do it this way, but it worked out. So it was, for me as well, going on unemployment, and applying for Medi-Cal and things like that was a big pride thing for me, that I didn't want to ever get to that point, but those things were there to help you get through tough times.
And the house was a really big deal too. Like, that was a big line for you to cross.
Selling the house was huge, because, and it's funny, because the day after I put the house on the market, I got the call from Home Depot about a part-time job. And so I think it really just said that obviously was the right step, what I needed to do. Sold the house in 3 days, got what I wanted, and a month later it was gone. And so it was a big relief that I didn't have to worry about that anymore.
Amen. And then just lastly, Kevin, got a couple hundred people here. And surely there's at least one or several people here, that are discouraged. You know, maybe it's their job situation, maybe it's marriage, finances, other relationships. Any words of encouragement, anything that you might speak into their life as they think about, kind of where they're at?
I mean, I don't think I have anything profound to say on the subject. Obviously, don't give up, because you just never know when that that good news is going to come. Have that support system, friends, family, whoever it is that you can talk to. I had my parents, I had my sister, Tracy, Pastor Greg, a lot of people that you have bad days sometimes, and knowing that, or realize that you will have bad days. It's not always going to be you know, a great road, but the road gets bumpy sometimes, but you'll get out of it. So.
Stay encouraged.
Absolutely.
Yeah, stay encouraged. All right, let's thank Kevin, shall we? All right, thanks, dude. God bless you, man. Good job. Thank you. Awesome. Thanks for sharing that this morning, buddy. I really appreciate it, and just so grateful to see how God's worked in your life. And Tracy, so glad you could be here today, too. So a lot of people have asked, like, where's Kevin? Like, where's Kevin at? He's with Tracy. You know, that's where he's at. So, and she's down at Bayside, so they've been down at Bayside. So you may have seen some of this, like, hope stuff, you know, down there. But we're so grateful to have you guys here today. And Kevin, thanks so much for sharing. So week number one, we centered our attention around Jesus. Week two, we looked at Gideon. And so today we're gonna look at some moms, okay? We're going to look at some moms. Let's face it, moms have this idea of focusing on the future down and so emulate the work of Jesus. Think about Jesus with his disciples. He did not see them for who they were. He saw them for what they could become, right? Peter, James, John, all these guys, they didn't come with this, like, amazing skill set and, like, oh, these guys are, like, top drawer. Like, no, he didn't see them where they were. He saw what they could become, and he called them, and he used them. I love that. And, you know, that's what moms do. I love this picture that Wayne took of me and Tracy last night. So there it is. So there I am in a suit, all right, if you missed it on Facebook last night, okay? So Wayne took this picture, and I was looking at that picture, and it was a great picture, and I so married up, man. I mean, like, I'm so blessed. I've got such a beautiful wife, and I just, you know, I was looking at that picture, and I was just kind of thinking about my mom and some of my experience, and, you know, being in ministry for almost 20 years, and you know, being married for almost 22 years, and all the different things that, you know, God has done in our lives, and being raised by a single mom, you know, a single mom, two boys, multiple jobs, doing all these things, and I was looking, you know, and I'm here to tell you, you know, Greg didn't always look like that, you know. Greg was a kid who, you know, on occasion got caught taking money out of mom's purse, you know. Greg was a kid who oftentimes would, you know, say his room was clean, just don't open his closet because it was a wreck in there. That's still kind of true, actually. Sorry, babe. I'm working on that. But this face, I mean, you know, mom used to clean this face with her spit. Moms, what is it about that? You know, you got, that is like the grossest thing ever, okay? So my face has been cleaned with my mom's spit, okay? Why? Because my mom saw in me, and your mom saw in you, and you mom see in your children. You don't see them just for where your kids are. You see what they could become, what God wants to do in their life. And maybe they take detours, and maybe they take U-turns, and maybe they're ups and downs. But you know what? As a mom, you're always hopeful, aren't you? You're always confident that God is going to do something special, and that's the same way God looks at us. So three moms we're going to look at quick this morning. Jochebed, Hannah, and Sarah. Okay, Jochebed, Hannah, and Sarah. And just some questions that we want to consider as we go through this. What do these leaders, what do these moms, what do they have in common? Well, their passion replaced great discouragement. Okay, their passion replaced great discouragement. They navigated great comebacks in impossible circumstances. They were fueled by God's grace and future vision. That's something that they all had in common. What sets them apart? Instead of "this is impossible," they said, "what can this become?" They were "what can this become" kind of thinkers. And that's what, if we're going to have hope in our lives, that's what we have to become. What can this become thinkers? Everything can get better. Thinking will transform your life, and you will become a hope factory. You will be beaming with hope when you get away from just your present and past circumstances, and you're thinking about what can this become? What can God do in this situation? What can God do in that person? What can God do with my job? What can God do with my marriage? What can God do with my finances? What can God do with the relationships in my life? What can this become? Let's take a look at Jochebed. Turn back to Exodus chapter number 2. Okay, Exodus chapter number 2. Now, Jochebed, you may be here and like, I don't even know who Jochebed is, okay? And that's cool. That's all right if you weren't even sure, because we don't hear a lot about Jochebed. There's not much known about her, but there's some things that were against her as we look at Exodus chapter number 2. First off, she was a woman, and she was a woman living in a time when being a woman wasn't like a great thing, all right? Because of her class and her position in society. She was a Jewish woman, okay? And in her circumstance here in the land of Egypt, that was not a positive. That was not a plus in any way. And number three, she was a slave. She was a woman. She was a Jewish woman. She was a Jewish woman slave owned by Egypt. Not a great circumstance to be in, for sure. So if you're familiar with the story of Exodus, familiar with the story of God's people in Exodus in slavery, and God's people are beginning to multiply, and God's people are getting to grow and become increasing in numbers, and the decree goes out from Pharaoh that all the male children are going to be killed. So as the children are born, if it's a male child, they're killed. Female children, they're allowed to live. Male child, they are killed. And so it's in that kind of world, it's in that kind of circumstance, it's in that kind of context that we find Jochebed in Exodus chapter number 2. And in this story, we don't even read her name, but let's read about it, starting in verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took him from a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Who are we talking about? You know his name, don't you? You know his name. Think about the impact of Jochebed. Let's keep going, okay? And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. Check this out. So under a sentence of death, she believes that God has something special for her son, is not willing to let him suffer the fate of all these other children that are being killed, places him in a basket, and says, "God, he's yours. He's yours." And God miraculously intervenes, and then she becomes the nursemaid for the son that she just let go down the river, and she got paid to do it. How cool is that? Now, that's how God works. And Jochebed, she is the mother who ended slavery. We all know who Moses is, but Jochebed's faith, Jochebed's hope in what could be and what this can become. She was a what-can-this-become person. So refocusing on the future takeaway. So in your notes, we've got a takeaway for each one of these points, okay? The first takeaway, no matter what, keep dreaming. No matter what, keep dreaming. Say, "Pastor Greg, you don't know what I'm going through today. Pastor Greg, you don't know where I've come from this week. You don't know my family background. You don't know my history. You don't know the things that, the baggage that I carry around in my life." It's okay. Never stop dreaming. No matter what, always be thinking. Refocus on the future. What can this become? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are before. I press toward the mark. Dealing with discouragement. There's power in asking, what can this become? Think of the obstacles. She wasn't a man. She wasn't an Egyptian. She wasn't Pharaoh. It was all of these versus Jochebed. But she had God on her side, and because she had God on her side, she had hope. She had hope. The Bible, we've got less than 100 words on Jochebed. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Never, no matter what, keep dreaming. Okay, number 2, let's look at Hannah. Okay, that one you may be a little bit more familiar with. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Okay, Hannah had a challenge. a couple different things. First, she was, as the Bible refers to it, barren. Okay? Couldn't have children. She was not able to have children. The other challenge was she was a rival to, because her husband had two wives, and that's just never a good idea, but I digress, okay? Had two wives, okay? And the one wife, you know, I mean, and you know, we've got to be careful about this, you know? The struggles, you know, that some have with conceiving a child, you know, and showing care and showing support and not saying things that make that person feel uncomfortable or awkward in any way, okay? And then you've got the challenge of being barren, and then you've got the challenge of not only am I barren, the other, you know, his other wife, you know, like she's pregnant all the time, you know, like she's having children. And so there's this tension, there's this discouragement, there's this remorse, there's this lack of hope in her life. And we pick it up there in verse number 11, because there's a celebration, and so they go to Jerusalem, they go to the temple, and we read about her story here. We'll pick it up in verse number 11. She vowed a vow and said, look at verse 10. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on me, look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli, the priest, observed her mouth, and was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. They thought she was drunk, because it was a festival. There was a celebration going on. So, okay, a drunk has wandered in the temple and, you know, is moving their lips but not saying anything, okay? Eli says to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. So, false assumption, dangerous place to be. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. Notice a couple things about her prayer, okay? Notice a couple things about where she is, okay? First thing is she's honest. She asks exactly what she wants. God, give me a son. She's completely honest with God. We need to be that way with God. Don't try to put on airs with God. Don't try to be something that you're not. God knows everything about you. God knows you to the very last detail. So just be real with him, because he knows it anyway. Be completely honest. Ask exactly what you want. Complain to God. David complained to God. If you complain to God, you may not complain to other people as much. Okay? If you gossip to God, you may not gossip to other people as much. That's a good thing. Okay? Lay it all out there. And then that leads to a second thing. I love this. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Oh, ever been there? I have been pouring out my soul to the Lord. Just grapple with that visual just for a moment. To get to that place where we're just laying it all out there on the line. And God blesses her with Samuel, who becomes a warrior prophet, who builds a school of prophets and becomes the mouthpiece for God in Israel. Hannah, the mother who built an army of prophets, an army of servants, because she had hope, because she was a what can this become person. There was a focus on the future. Refocusing on the future takeaway here, keep praying and expect a great comeback. Keep praying and expect a great comeback. You may be here and you know talking to Kevin, you know, and you know, praying. Okay, does anybody hear? You're like, God, are you there? Keep praying and expect God to do something special. So many times we feel like we're so far behind. Keep praying, keep worshiping, keep connecting. Stay connected to God, stay connected to his word, stay connected to his people. That is not an accident. There is not an accidental relationship between those things and our hope. When we disconnect, our hope quotient lowers. Let's learn from Hannah, become a what can this become person. And lastly, Sarah, turn to Genesis chapter number 23, and we're going to kind of look at a little known aspect of Sarah. When we think of Sarah, she was the laughing mom, right? She was the mom who laughed at God, and she was judged because she laughed at God for a time. But she was tough. She was a tough woman. You know, Abraham comes to her and says, "Hey, God says we're moving," so she moves. God says, "You know, hey, God says, you know, we're going to have a baby. You know, even in our old age, we're going to have a baby. Okay, you know, we're going to have a baby." Believed. Okay. She doubts once. You know, later on, you know, God, hey, God, you know, years go by. God has been faithful to his promise. God is going to bring it about. Don't worry, God. And what does the Bible say? She laughs. "Ha! Really? At this point, at this stage, I'm going to have a baby? I'm going to have a child?" And the Bible says that God strikes her in a way where she can't speak. She can't speak. Takes her voice away from her. Okay? Now, just a quick reminder, that God is the same God today, so be careful what you do, all right? Be careful how you laugh. Be careful how you respond to what God has said, his promises, okay? But watch what Abraham does when she dies. Look at what Abraham wants to do. Look what Abraham wants to do to honor this woman of faith, to honor her for all that she has done and for what she means to him, okay? He wants to get her a grave, okay? He wants to get her a nice burial spot. And not just any burial spot. I mean, he wants a nice burial spot. He wants the gated community of burial spots, all right, in this kind of context. And in this kind of context, we're talking 100 shekels, okay, 100 shekels to be able to get the kind of spot that he would want to honor his wife, to honor her faith. And he goes to the Hittites, is who's around him, and he offers to buy the burial space for his wife, and they don't want to take his money. "No, we don't want to take your money." You know, there's a bartering going on. "No, we'll give it to you. We'll give it to you." Okay? Let's look at what it says here. Genesis 23:10-16. Oh, I'm in Exodus. That is not the right place. Exodus 23:10-16. "Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city, 'No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead.' Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, 'But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there.' Ephron answered Abraham, 'My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead.' Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants." Okay, why didn't Abraham just take him up on his offer, right? We're bargain hunters, right? We're looking for the best deal. The blue light is going on. Well, it's not in Yuba City anymore, but the blue light is going on here in the land, and he wants to, you know, they're trying to give this to him, and he's like, "No, why is that?" Well, because it was the custom in this time that they would offer someone a burial spot, but then when someone more important came along, they would dig up those bones, and they would take those bones, and they would just put them in a heap, and then they would sell it to the next person for another price. So it was just rent. You weren't really owning it. You were just renting it, and then you'd get kicked out. And Abraham loved his wife and honored her faith so much, he wanted to make sure that that burial place, that spot, was going to be secure. He says, "Lord, my Lord, even, you know, 400 shekels, four times the amount of what would be normal." And Abraham's like, "Boom, Benji's right here, you know. Let me take care of it right here on the spot." And he paid even four times more because he wanted to honor the faith of his wife. He was willing to pay full price. And our refocusing on the future takeaway here is to pay full price. In this whole matter of our faith, this whole matter of our hope, this whole matter of our relationship with God, we need to be all in. Be all in to this thing. To be thinking about all the blessings, all the great things that God has done and how God has provided, and to say, "We're going to do it." Now, look, we're a people, we're a culture. You know, we're all about finding deals, man. You know, there's some eBay folks in the room, you know, and you know how to find those deals on eBay. You know how to thrift. You know how to do all that stuff. That's awesome. But don't ever do that with your faith. Don't ever cut corners. Be all in with what it's about. And I'm talking to a lot of people here, and you're doing that. you're doing that. You're faithful. You're, you know, it's not about perfection, folks. We've talked about this. It's not about perfection. None of us is perfect. But your heart wants to honor the Lord. Your life is, Lord, my life is yours. I just thank you for that. I just bless you for that. You know, keep it up, because it can be difficult. It can be discouraging. Life will throw things at us that we were not expecting. To be all in as a mom, as a dad, as a son, as a daughter. Say, I'm going to pay full price. I'm all in to this thing. Are we a what can this become person? I'm going to close with a couple of video clips this morning. I was really fascinated, and I wasn't planning on doing this until yesterday. We had our budget meeting yesterday with our advisory team, and Stephen Sexauer was showing me the picture on his phone of Travis Ishikawa. Did I say that right? Travis Ishikawa, okay, on his phone, you know, kissing a baseball, okay? I didn't know who the picture was. I didn't know who that was, and I didn't know why he was kissing a baseball, but I figured it was significant if it was on Stephen's phone, okay? So I said, what is this, you know? So he explained the story, and I, of course, knew what had happened, but if I'd have been quizzed that morning, I could not have told you who hit, you know. I'm a Cubs fan. Baseball's been over for me for like 4 months, okay? So, you know, I'm not engaged like I would normally be. And he was like, man, you know, Travis has got a really great testimony. And so I found some things. I found a couple of clips on YouTube, and I wanted to share this. So this is how we're going to close the service this morning. So guys, go ahead and hit that first one, and go ahead and hit the lights for us. First one's about 5 minutes long or so. Check it out. Fascinating, fascinating story.
Travis, how does it feel to be back?
Man, it feels, I feel like I just came home, you know.
Yeah!
I've been on a lot of different journeys here in the last few years. Played with a lot of teams. I think I've almost got all of them down in the American and National. And the moment I stepped back in this clubhouse a few weeks back, it felt like I never left. The guys are just amazing, welcome me in. The staff is huge, the fans, you guys. I mean, my first introduction, I was going nuts, and, you know, I was fighting a little tear, because it feels like I've come home.
Well, Travis, the last time you wore the Giant uniform, it was opening day 2011. You had been sent to AAA, but you were back for opening day 2011 wearing the Giants jersey for a very special day. Do you remember that?
Yeah, that was the day, I think it was actually a week into the season. It was opening day here at home, and I had just cleared waivers. I was assigned to Fresno. Bobby graciously told me, why don't you go down and get a workout in, but drive right back up, because we're doing our ring ceremony, and we would love for you to be there. So I was able to be a part of that with the rest of the team, receiving our World Series rings from the 2010 season.
But now you're back, and God's been at work over these last 4 years. Maybe share with these guys what God's been doing.
All right, so like I said, 2011, right at the last day of spring, I got designated, went down to Fresno, trying to work my tail off to get back up here, and instead I decided to try to be athletic, play outfield, dive for a ball, and tear my labrum and my rotator cuff in my right arm. So I ended up trying to play through it for about a month, couldn't do it, had season-ending shoulder surgery. And so I went into that first offseason for the first time in my life, a free agent, a minor league free agent, not knowing what was going to happen, what I was going to do. The Giants were all that I knew. I was excited. I mean, it was tough to leave here, but it was exciting to start a new phase in my life. And I was able to sign a minor league deal with the Brewers and you know, through hard work and a whole lot of prayer, I was able to make that club and spend a whole year there. And as soon as that season ended, they designated me there. So I became a free agent again before the 2013 season. And that's when I signed a minor league deal with the Orioles and, you know, with hopes of making the club there. Well, it didn't work out. And I spent the first half of the season in the minor leagues, but just continuing to work hard and trying to get as many hits as I could. I got called up to the Baltimore team. I got to spend about 2 weeks there, and then they designated me. So then I got to come home, spend some summer some summer days at home, which I've read recently in a USA Today article that that's the worst thing you want to do as a baseball player is spend, see what a 4th of July looks like at home. It's a lot of fun, and but luckily was able to get claimed by the New York Yankees. So I was like, you know, that's a pretty mighty organization. You know, obviously everybody knows who the Yankees are, and I was like, all right, this is going to be a cool chapter in my life. Caught the Sunday night red eye, got in Monday morning, was in the lineup Monday night, struck out my first at bat, struck out my second at bat, got booed, got pinched hit for, guy hits a homer, next day hits a grand slam, 2 days later I get designated again. So now I'm back home in California for another part of the summer, and work out a deal with the Chicago White Sox, sign a minor league deal, go to the AAA in hopes that I can get called up. Doesn't happen. So I end up 2013, a minor league free agent again. Go into this offseason this last year, and Pittsburgh gives me a call and says, you know, you got a great opportunity here to get some at-bats, and we can see you helping out our club. So I said, all right, let's try it out. So go in as a minor league free agent, working hard through a lot of prayer. I get to make the club again, make an opening day. It was great. And got two hits on opening day and feeling good. 3 weeks into the season, we're playing a game, and they show on the big screen, Pirates just trade for Ike Davis. I'm thinking, he's a left-handed first baseman. I'm a left-handed first baseman. In what world will I still be here tomorrow? I spent 9 innings thinking about that, and I couldn't come up with an answer, and I don't think the Pirates could either. So after the game, I got designated. And so I go back home, and it was really encouraging, though. My wife, Rochelle, she'd been reading that Jesus devotional, or Jesus Calling devotionals, and the last 2 weeks prior to that was all about trust. And so she said she had a feeling this was going to happen, and she had faith and trust in God that he knew where we were going to, you know, he's going to lead us to the right place. And I cleared waivers, became a free agent, and of all the teams, the last team I ever thought would ever contact me, San Francisco Giants, give me a call. I was so happy to be back on a West Coast team. At the mere thought of getting a chance to come back and play here, play with all the guys, you know, that I just played with a few years back, playing in front of this, you know, you guys, this crowd, I was like, I jumped at it. I was like, yeah, this is a no-brainer. I'm going. And a week into my time in Fresno, I trying to bunt for a hit. Again, trying to be athletic. It just doesn't work. I end up spraining my finger, diving into first, go on the DL. That was the day Brandon got hit by the hand, broke his stand, and I'm just like, gosh, dang it, all right, well, God's got a plan. So go to Fresno, have a lot of ups, have a lot of downs, and finally found my way back up here.
So Travis, what encouraged you to stay focused when you were going through all those different transactions and ups and downs? And, you know, really designated means you've lost your job, you're without a club, you're in limbo waiting for the next opportunity. How did you sustain through that?
Obviously staying in the Word, trusting that God's got a plan for you. You know, after the third, fourth, fifth time of basically being fired, you kind of start to be curious about, all right, what does this plan entail? And when I was in Fresno, of course, every day all I could think about was getting back up here, and I live in the East Bay right now, so getting to be home, you know, each night after games and to be with my family, that was all in my mind every single day, and so obviously when things were going really well down there, it was hard to not think about, all right, it's only a matter of time before they need me back up there, but just as quickly things can go really bad, and they went bad for a lot this year for me. I had a lot of ups. I had a lot of downs, and it felt like the downs always seemed to outweigh the ups.
So a fascinating story, you know, ups and downs and being designated. And I'll go and leave the lights off. Go and leave the lights off. Okay, we gotta put the cherry on the top of the sundae. All right. So, but all those ups and downs, everything that he went through, and of course, you know the rest of the story. Check it out.
Yeah!
what can your life become? Okay, you've got Jochebed, you've got Hannah, you've got Sarah, you've got Kevin, you've got Travis. All right, all these ups and downs, all of these circumstances. What can your life become? What can your life become? You know, that was the attitude Jesus had toward us in Hebrews 12. What did he say? He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. What? What we could become, part of his family, redeemed back to God, reconciled back to God. He paid full price. He paid full price for you. He paid top dollar for your life. Because he saw what we could become. Friends, refocus on the future. Don't live in the defeat of the past. Don't live in the mistakes of yesterday. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark. Let that be our prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these stories, both biblical and contemporary, of your working in the lives of people. Lord, it's easy. We are our worst critics. We get so down on ourselves. Lord, may we see ourselves through your eyes. What can we become? May our focus be on the future, not on the past. May hope be alive in our hearts and in our lives, and may it make a difference in our relationships. May it make a difference on the job. May it make a difference in all these areas of life. Lord, I'm praying for friends this morning, and they're struggling, man. The past has just got a grip on them, got a hold on them. Release them from that, dear God. Free them from that today. Lord, there may be someone here who does not know Jesus as personal Savior. I pray that even now, in the quietness of this moment, they would call upon you in faith, believing that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for them. And then may they accept Jesus as personal Savior. Lord, you've got a wonderful plan for us. We don't always understand the road that we're on, but you are always with us. And we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to keep our focus on the future. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you so much for being here today. If you are going to come and help us this afternoon,